Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good to see y'all out today. We are closing in on the tail end of some of the lessons that I wanted to get to over the last couple of months. We're looking at some future events, and have been looking at future events. We've got maybe a couple to go, including the one that we have here for today. And we've looked at several things. We've looked at the rapture of the church. We've looked at the Bema judgment seat. We've looked at the marriage service and marriage supper of the Lamb. We've looked at the battle of Armageddon. We've looked at the millennial kingdom. And today we come to one of those not very fun sections of Scripture that talk about judgment. And so today we're going to take a look at the Great White Throne Judgment, which is in Revelation chapter 20. We will start in at the beginning of Revelation chapter 20 and kind of review briefly as we head our way over into the latter part of the chapter that talks about this great judgment that we have before us. Folks sometimes think that that preachers like to used to be you called them fire and brimstone preachers and such as that, and that's kind of fallen out of vogue in today's society. Everybody wants to focus on the God of love and how He just loves this and loves that and loves everything and loves everybody, and love is this and the love is the order of the day, and man, if it's not love, we don't mess with it, and if it's not love, we don't preach it. And I've got a little bit of that other in me. And it doesn't take much for me to get that fed and get that moving with that, because, there's a whole book here that has a whole bunch of stuff in it. And I figured that if it was important enough for God to record in the book, it's important enough for us to go over and make a big deal out of it. The statement has been made many times that more people have come to faith in Christ through preaching the love of God than the judgment of God. I say wait until the final numbers are in. The final tally is not in yet. And when that final number is in, we'll see how that all stacks up. But until then, we're to preach the Word. Amen. And we're to preach it in season and out of season. We're to preach it in its entirety. We're to preach it just like it says it, and to do so without apology. Amen. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22 says, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off." Speaks of the goodness and severity of God. Listen, friend, God is both. And God is just. And God is a God of love, but He's also a God of judgment. Friend, if you take one in favor of the other one, or neglect one over the neglect one and raise the other one up, you are giving a skewed picture of a holy and righteous God. And so you got to be real careful with that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It is a fearful thing to fall into His hands. Now, there's tons of folks out there, and maybe some in here, that get heartburn over the turn and burn message. Although God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, His justice and His attributes demand that this message and this type of message go forward. Over the years, I've had folks go off on my God as being a mean God. I've had folks tell me, I had a hitchhiker one time, picked him up, we got to talking about the things of God, and he asked me about judgment right off the bat, and I said, "You bet, it's in there." He said, "Well, you just serve a mean God. You just have a mean God. I don't have a mean God." It took me a little bit to think over that little thing right there. I believe he... that He is a God of justice, and I believe He's a God of His Word. Amen. There are those out there that I've heard during witnessing opportunities that have told me that they don't believe in hell, that hell's not a real place, and that hell has nothing to do with it, and want to go back into, you know, the idea that you, as a sinner, just simply cease to exist as you leave this planet, and that's it, and that's all there is, and that that I'm preaching a mean gospel, and that I'm preaching a fear gospel, and trying to play on the fears of men and women and boys and girls as we share the gospel truth with them. I can remember one particular one over in Charleston, West Virginia. We were sitting in the living room one day, and this lady told me, she said, I don't believe in hell. I don't believe it's a real place. And said basically that was her way of shutting me up and telling me that, you know, she didn't want to hear anything else that I had to say. And so I thought about that for just a minute, and I put on my very best smile and smiled at her the best that I could. And I told her, I said, ma'am, I said, you put me in a pretty good pickle today just by telling me what you've told me that today. You seem to believe what you said there, and you seem to believe it so convincingly that now I'm in a quandary about what to do. I'd like nothing better, I told her, than to believe believe along with you that there is no hell. But then I told her, I said, but Jesus mentioned hell ten times more than he mentioned heaven. And so if it's all the same with you, I'm just going to go with Jesus on this one. And there was a marked difference in the way that her face moved after we had said that certain thing. I said, you know, it's not about your opinion, ma'am. It doesn't depend on your opinion about what you think about these things. God has pretty much settled all this argument before us. And he's laid out a body of truth called the Holy Scriptures. And as long as we go with that, I think that we can't go very far wrong. And so I said, you know, what we need to do is we need to back up a little bit before we even get to hell there. And we need to talk about the sin question. And once we get the sin question settled, I think that we'll be able to see whether or not we've got this heaven or hell question settled as we get there. So we went back and circled back and went back through that particular aspect of it and leading to this particular area of whether there is a hell or whether there is a heaven. Spoiler alert, your opinion doesn't matter. Hello? Your opinion about any of this does not matter. Will you stand in the judgment of God? And the answer to that is absolutely. I pray today that none of you will harden your heart here this morning. That none of you, because of your own pride and because of your own self-will, because of what you believe or your opinion this morning, my prayer this morning is that you will not harden your heart to the Lord God Almighty. And if your opinion on this matter keeps swelling up inside of you, just remember who was created and who was not. Remember who was created and who did the creating this morning. Stop petting the cat backwards. You know, when you pet that cat backwards, all you get is a bunch of static. And so what we need to do is we need to turn everything back around and pet him the way he's supposed to be petted. And that means that we get truth in its order, that we get everything right in the process that we have before us. And if we don't do that and we put our opinion above other things, we're just going to get a bunch of static. And so static is one of those things that's going to cause us to get into a lot of trouble. If you've not been born again, you'll be judged. And that's the scriptural truth. You will be judged, and you will be found guilty in your sin and condemned. And there's not enough sugar in the world to sprinkle on that to make it delicious. And it's not supposed to be delicious. To fall into the hands of the living God is a fearful thing. And so these are the foundations that we set up before we even get into the scripture this morning. It doesn't matter what your opinion is. There is one body of truth, and you're about to read it. And as we read it, I pray that you would not harden your heart to it, that you would open your heart and open your eyes to Almighty God as he puts the truth forward to us here this morning. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 1. And it says, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. We went over this a little bit last week. I like the fact that it puts four of those names of Satan in there. And each one of those means something if you look at them. You got the dragon there. That's the cruelty of this individual. You got the serpent. That's the treacherousness of this individual. You got the devil, who is the deceiver. And that's what that name means. The deceiver, the accuser. And then you have Satan, which is the enemy of God. He just gives four different aspects of the same individual right there to let you know who got hands laid on him. At this particular moment. And the last of those being the enemy of God. It does not pay to be the enemy of God. It does not pay in any way to be the enemy of God. This is what happens when you're the enemy of God right here. You get hands laid on you, and it says here that he was bound for 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ, and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So what this is talking about, and this is the lead-in and the setup to what we talked about last week, which is the millennial kingdom. And so during the millennial kingdom, Satan's bound up for that period of time, has no ability to deceive or do anything on this earth. And only those that have been saved enter into the millennium. Those that have come through the tribulation in their mortal bodies, and those that have been translated prior to that at the rapture. That's when it's talking about the first resurrection, it's talking about the resurrection of bodies, obviously. That's what a resurrection is. But the first resurrection is in two parts, actually three parts. First part of that is the Christ, which is the first fruits of the resurrection. Second part of that is the believers, believers of the church age that are caught out at the end of the church age. At the beginning of the tribulation. And then finally, you'll see those have been martyred during the tribulation, those that have, and Old Testament saints that'll be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period and go into the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom is a promise to the elect, to Israel, of a seed, and promises to Abraham and such as that. And so those will be ushered in during that time. And so we have this millennial kingdom that's in view here. I don't have time to go through all the details of that. Get the tape or listen to it online, and I think it'll help you with all that's going on there. I'm moving very rapidly through that. But we want to set up where we are today in the great white throne judgment, okay? And so it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection being in three parts, and on such the second death hath no power. There is a time where there is going, the wicked dead are going to be dealt with, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are already and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so what this is talking about, that at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, there are going to be people that are going to this earth, because some will go through in mortal bodies, and those will procreate, and individuals will be born. Those individuals that will be born will need a Savior. There will be no unsaved person that passes into the millennium, but there will be people born during that time who will need a Savior and have to make a decision one way or the other. And at the end of this time, it says that Satan is released. He will be able to deceive once more. That has not to, would not have trans, will not have transpired for 1,000 years, but he'll be released for a short season. He will be his normal, perfect self. In how he persuades folks in all of that, and many will follow him. It says, as many as the sand of the seashore will follow him. And that means that's a whole bunch of them that will be deceived and will rebel and will follow after him, even after having been in the presence of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years at that particular point. There will be folks that will be deceived and rebel and follow after the deceiver, follow after the serpent, that dragon, the devil, and Satan himself will follow after him. And then it goes on to say that they will encompass, that they will surround, that they will circle the city of God, which is Jerusalem. And at that moment, as they have gathered their forces together in this rebellion there, it says that fire will come down from God out of heaven, and it will devour them. And the devil that deceived them will at that point be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which was prepared for him and his angels, not prepared for individuals, but will serve nicely in holding individuals that don't follow through with their relationship with the Lord. And the beast and the false prophet are already there, and there they'll be tormented forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, we move over into the great white throne judgment, which is what is talked about in verse 6 here. On such the second death hath no power. And this is talking about that particular section, piece of it right here. And beginning in verse 11, we'll read through and then I'll come back and we'll look at it a piece at a time. And it says, and I saw, get the time frame. This is where you got the time frame in your mind for when this occurs. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Important. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want to turn back for just a moment to 2 Peter chapter 2 as it relates to what we have here before us. This is a very simple place of relationship. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, I want to read this section, and it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is a very important phrase that he puts in here, because it tells us what God's modus operandi is. God loves you, and God is not desirous that you should perish or that you should come to that time of judgment. He desires that you would change your heart. He desires that you would change your mind, that you would make a decision, that you would move his way, that you would surrender your life to him, that you would not be forced to bow in one day, but that you would willingly bow to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what his desire is. His desire is to have you. His desire is to have a relationship with you. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according as, to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And we, as we go back over into Revelation here, what we see here is that God gathers up his own. He gathers his own up into the city of God. Even while forces of rebellion come against them, they're in the very last of the millennial days. He gathers up his own. He gathers them to the city that bears that he has put his throne in at that time on this earth. The unsay during that time, and then it talks about fire coming out of heaven, and it talks about a devouring fire to consume those that have rebelled against him at that point. Then on the heels of this, it goes over into those individuals that have the unsaved dead being called before him to stand before his judgment, to stand before him in this judgment. The unsaved dead, the spiritually dead, are summoned before the great white throne of God. It says that there's a judge that's seated on this throne, this great white throne. We know from John chapter 5 and verse 22, we know who's sitting on that throne. John 5 tells us, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And so we know who this judge is, this righteous judge who's sitting on the great white throne at the end of the millennial kingdom, having devoured the rebellious ones prior to this and gathered his own to himself and brought them apart from this world that is about to be done away with in lieu of the one that is to come. Yeah, there's all of these things that are taking place here at the last of the millennium there. So Jesus is sitting on the throne. He's the one who gave his life in order that man might no more die. He is the one that is sitting on this great white throne. And he sits in judgment of those who have rejected his offer of life, rejected the person of Jesus Christ. So between the passing away of the millennium, passing away of the millennial earth and heaven, and the appearing of the new heaven and the new earth, sits the great white throne judgment. And so this is a transition that's taking place in a transition time. And it will be the last judgment that there will be. There won't be any other judgments beyond this day. There'll never be another ungodly person to judge after this day. All ungodliness is going to come to an end at this particular time. There'll be no unsaved individual in the new heaven, in the new earth, in the new city of God from this time and on into the future. No ungodly person will ever invade the earth or the heaven or heaven again. And so all of the unsaved dead, it says that they stand before God. It looks to me like they're held in place by his omnipotence. And that's about it, because everything's in transition between these two areas here. The old earth and the old heaven passing away, which fled away from him, it says, which fled from his presence, and the ushering in of a new heaven and the new earth. And so we've been sequestered. Those that are believers at that point have been pulled away from the city of God and been placed in some secure place. And then all of the unsaved, ungodly, spiritually dead are called to stand before him and dangling in his presence, dangling before his omnipotence at that moment and ready to be judged. All of these unsaved dead stand before God. They're held in position by him. There's not a bush. There's not a corner. There's not a ridge for them to hide behind and peek out from under. And they know that there's not going to be any mercy. There's an understanding that mercy and the time for that has passed. In Revelation chapter 4, we're shown a throne in heaven. And at that time in Revelation 4, the picture that we're shown over there is that there is a rainbow around the throne. And folks, we know the rainbow goes back over even into Genesis. And the rainbow being a sign and a promise. It being a sign of grace. It being a sign of mercy that God put out there. And again, we see that in Revelation chapter 4, that around the throne of God there, that there is a rainbow of mercy that is on exhibit there at that time. That's the throne that believers will appear before. The throne that believers to be rewarded for the things that they have done in this body, that we have done in this lifetime, will appear before that throne of mercy and be rewarded for those things. Completely different scene from what we see with the great white throne judgment. There is no rainbow around this throne. There will be no mercy that will be meted out at this particular throne here. That ship has already sailed. There is no other opportunity. There's no other way. This is simply a time of judgment that we see here. Dear ones, I would ask you to open your eyes And I'd ask you to open your heart to recognize that today we're still on the grace side. That we're still on the grace side of both of these great thrones that are out in front of us today. We're out in front. There's a throne of grace. There's a throne of mercy that's before each and every one of us today. But friend, if we neglect that, if we ignore that, if we miss that ship, if that ship sails on us, friend, there'll be nothing left but a great white throne to be called before. And so I say to you today that if you're not sure of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, my first question is why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? Because none of this gets better with time. None of this gets any better with age. The further it goes, the worse it gets. The further it goes, the harder it becomes. The further things go, the harder your heart becomes. And so I would say that this is a good time to reevaluate what your belief system is. This is a good time to reevaluate where you are with regard to the truth of Scripture here this morning. The ship of Zion is going to sail. It has not sailed yet. Your time to get aboard may pass, and it may pass this very day. You don't know when your last heartbeat is going to take place. But friend, I tell you this, you have one lifetime to make it right. You're living that lifetime today. And I say to you that smart people, that intelligent people would not put off something so vitally important as this until a time where their mind may not work or may not go to the place it needs to go. Intelligent people take care of things while there's still time to take care of them. And I would implore you to do that. Do not delay. Do not delay important decisions any longer. And it says the books were opened. Around the great white throne, it says the books were opened. No one that is called to stand before the great white throne has their name recorded in the book of life. No one will have their name recorded in the book of life who are called to stand before this throne. This is not a throne of grace. This is not a throne of mercy. This is a throne of final judgment. There's no more chances. There's no more opportunities. There's no more squeaking by. There's no hope of any of that that is in view here at this particular judgment. All that remains at this point is to check the other books. Check the other books where all of the works of these individuals are recorded. And friend, it's not talking about weighing out your good against your bad at that point. All this is are the books of the things that are recorded that are an affront to a holy and righteous God. These are works that are an affront to God. There's nothing good that's going to be recorded here. There's nothing good that's going to come out in this judgment. All the bad, everything done, everything rotten, everything said, everything rotten thought, everything rotten done, it's all going to come out at this judgment right here. There will be no encouragement that will be put forward here. There will be nothing here for hope. There will be nothing here for help that will be put forward from this point. And every one of those deeds and every one of those misdeeds of life that's been recorded, every thought, every word, every deed, every one of those things is going to come out at this time, and it will result in degrees of eternal punishment for those that are called to stand before this throne. Degrees of eternal punishment. That's what the recordings are about. Just as when believers appear before the Bema judgment seat, when we appear before that seat for rewards that are done in this lifetime, the bad stuff's not put out there. It's only those things that are done with the right attitude, with the right heart, in the right way that get brought up at the Bema judgment seat. Everything else is as wood, hay, and stubble and goes away, because there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Will not stand to be judged one day as believers. But friend, the converse or the opposite of that is that unbelievers are called before a great white throne and nothing but the bad is recorded. Nothing but the bad is put out there because there's no possibility of anything good enough for an individual to be brought back or redeemed or saved from this time. It's all bad and worse than bad. There are degrees of eternal punishment in hell. According to their works, they'll be punished. According to their works, this judgment will be meted out at that time. Why do we wait so long in the Bema? Why do we wait so long in the great white throne? Because everything's not finished yet. Everything's not run its course yet. The final tally is not in. Remember what I talked about a while ago? The final tally on everything's not in until it's all finished. And when that final tally comes, now listen, the Bema judgment seat tells us who gets to rule, who reigns during the millennial kingdom. It talks about position because of what has transpired in this life for believers. Well, the rewards that we get are that we will rule and reign with Him, that we will be put in charge of things, that we'll be able to serve in bigger and larger capacities. How is that going to be determined? Well, until there's an accounting day that comes in, all of that's not finished up. Let me put it to you this way. Somebody that's preached the gospel. Somebody preaches that gospel and they go on to be with the Lord. But there's still recordings of that. And there's still people that are in their downline. Paul brought a Timothy to the Lord. And that was added to his account. And every time Timothy brings somebody to the Lord, guess whose account that goes on? Well, it goes on Timothy's, but it also goes to Paul's. And so there's credits that are given that are pushed back through the line. And every time you do something good and everything kind of follows down through all of that, well, guess God keeps good records. He keeps good records of all these things, and He doesn't lose track of people and things that take place. And so at some point, there's going to come to an end to that, and then there will be a tally that's made, and things will be added up, and motives and all those things. Now, I'm making this very simple here today, but it's very complicated. I'm sure the algorithm that God will use for all of this to bring it all up. But anyway, there's an accounting for everything that takes place according to their works. We are judged and we are rewarded according to our works, and unbelievers are judged according to their works. And so just in the same way that Moody would have ongoing credit to his account, let's go the other way and look at someone like Joseph Smith, for example, who is an antagonist to the Word of God, who has perverted the Word of God, who has started something on his own and perpetuated it. And there are individuals that are sucked off into that now. He's been dead a long time. But they're still being sucked off and siphoned off into this. And I tell you this, at a great white throne judgment, there's going to come a reckoning for those things. And the individuals that were pulled away into this error and pulled away into this cultish behavior, the John Smith stuff and the Taze Russell stuff and bringing people praying to God and praying through Jesus Christ and praying through Mary and these that have pulled people away from the truth, these that have pulled people down a path of destruction, are going to have much fruit added to their account. And there's going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a day of accounting for all of those things. And just as there is an eternal reward for those that have done the right thing, there's going to be degrees of punishment for those that have done the wrong thing in the wrong ways. And so the tally's still not in yet. Of all the damage that Hitler did, of all the damage that Nero did, of all the damage that the Herods of the world have done. But one day, it'll be finished. And one day, the numbers and the final count will be in. And the punishment will be meted out accordingly for all of that. And what about all those good old boys? Man, the world knows a bunch of good old boys today. Good old boys and good old gals. They give the shirt off their back. They do anything for you. but they just didn't have much interest in church. They just didn't have much interest in the things of Jesus Christ. Boy, but they'd do anything in the world for you. Give to this and give to that and work like a dog out here, and just honest as the day is long, and you know the type I'm talking about. But they're also the type that are very self-sufficient and have decided that they can do things without God. And in a day like this, the final count will come in. The final count will come in. And I tell you that those that are appearing before the great white throne judgment, when we're talking about lesser degrees or higher degrees of punishment, I can guarantee you those that barely made it in over there are going to wish they'd never been in over there. Because even the least amount of eternal punishment is going to be unbearable. Will be unbearable for a lifetime. You see, to be 99.9% sure of Jesus Christ is to be 100% lost. And 100% lost is in line for unbearable justice in the end of this millennium. The idea in these days is that by spreading some ashes to the wind, or that by putting a body in the sea and letting the fish scatter them, that man might avoid having his remains be regathered, and that punishment then might be put off. I'm moving on to the next phrase that we have before us here. It says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. God knows where every molecule that you is. And he'll have no trouble gathering up everything at the end and making an accounting of everything that's out there. You ever wondered why we do certain things and how we do them? That's one of the ideas that's behind this idea of scattering ashes and doing things like that, that God might not be able to gather things back up and bring judgment upon these individuals. The doctrine of annihilation comes in there, that we just die and that's it. And we get scattered and nothing else happens. And to some, that brings comfort. And I'll tell you this, that might even bring comfort to some that'll stand before the great white throne. The idea that they just simply cease to exist would probably be much preferable to what they're going to be going through. But once again, the opinion of men makes no difference one way or the other. We have a record of how these things will come to be. The doctrine of annihilation is absolutely false. The idea that we cease to be is absolutely false. That'll be wishful thinking at some point. Just as there are no atheists in foxholes, there will be no atheists at the great white throne judgment, I guarantee you. And if you've not been convinced or had your mind wrapped around that now, I pray that God would open your mind to that and open your heart to the truth that we are putting forward here today. Because, friend, 1 second after death, 1 second after death, the folly of all false religion will come on you like a locomotive freight train. Guaranteed. There are far too many that have fingers in their ears in these days crying out, la, 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 in an effort not to hear the truth of what God wants put out there. If we stay loud enough for long enough, if we stay busy enough and distracted enough, then we won't have to listen to this mess or do something with it. And I tell you today that amusement and distraction is sending folks to hell by the bushel. By the bushel. Something needs to change there. There are too many that are following after deceivers who talk a good game in this day. Death is far too late to find out the truth. Death is far too final to find out the truth after that happens, to discover the truth. It's far too late in the game for that to happen. Something has to change. Investigate. Take a look. Find out what's going on. Research it. Look at it. And I guarantee you, I have no fear of someone looking in the scriptures for the truth. I have no fear that you'll find something goofy or crazy out of that. I'm confident of what you will find. I am confident of where you will go if you investigate the truth that God lays out in His Word. Let God be true and let every man be a liar that's out there. Here's the last place of death that we're going to see in Scripture. Right here in Revelation chapter 20. This is the last place of death, the last place that it's going to be talked about. There'll be no more death after the great white throne judgment. And when we're talking about death here, we're talking about separation. We're talking about moving away from the comforting presence of the Lord God Almighty. Spiritually apart, spiritually dead, spiritually separated from God Almighty. None will ever die in heaven, and none will ever die in earth ever again after this particular point. Go over to the 21st chapter, and we'll wrap up here. And it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He'll dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.'" Notice at the point where the tears get wiped away. "And there'll be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." I want to ask a couple of questions here this morning in light of what we see here. And I ask these because I knew a guy that got these questions wrong for a long time. And you're looking at him. I fancied myself for a lot of years as one that could get it done, one that didn't need anybody, one that didn't need anything else in order to get through this life just fine. I had a pretty good belief system in something, and that belief system was in me. I thought I could handle anything, that there was nothing that I couldn't do, and that I did not need any crutch out there to tend to anything that belonged to me. And I suspect that there's a whole bunch in this room that are or were the same way. Pretty invincible individuals. Maybe you're one of the gals in here today that have that same mentality. You're doing just fine by yourself. You don't need anybody else. Here's the question. Do you fancy yourself a tough guy? Fancy yourself a tough guy, do you? That you're okay and you don't need anything? Are you thinking you can handle anything that comes your way today? Imagine your surprise. Imagine your surprise when this life ends. Imagine the surprise that you have when you find that one that's screaming for mercy like a little girl. Is a little girl. And your voices are paired up harmonizing. It doesn't matter who you are. There's too many tough guys and tough people and too many self-sufficient individuals. And I'm talking about old enough to sin is old enough to investigate and know better. We got tough guys that are 7, 8 years old, and we got tough guys that are 78 years old. And in the end of all of that, the folly of it's going to show up. Imagine appearing before the great white throne because you thought you were tough enough to handle anything, that you could do it all. Imagine appearing before that throne and realizing with horror that this is going to be your existence. And that existence is going to take place forever. Living with remorse. The remorse of being unrepentant in this one lifetime. Seeing the futility of relying on yourself because you're not going to be able to move a muscle, move an inch, that God doesn't allow it. Having a haunting memory of voices that you would not heed. The haunting memory of voices of believers who tried to convince you of the truth, but you would not listen. The absence of even one moment's relief or respite that has been brought on by your own foolish pride. Think with me about that for a moment. What's holding you back? I tell you this, that 99.9% of all sin is rooted in pride. It's rooted in self. It's rooted in foolishness. And for us to allow self and pride and foolishness to get in the way of truth is going to be unbearable at some point, if it's not already. There'll be no satisfaction in knowing that you needed nobody or that you needed to owe no man anything. There'll be no satisfaction in that day. It'll be your hoarse and crackling voice that'll be heard day in and day out begging for relief that will not come. Begging for an end that will not come. At the great white throne, it's too late for all of that. It's too late for that. Do you get it? Why are the tears going to need to be wiped away from a believer's eyes? Who's going to appear before that throne? Everybody you know in? Everybody you know in the kingdom today? Everybody that you know and that you care about and that you love okay today? You tell me that God's not going to have to do something? That He's not going to have to make a way? That He's not going to have to bring some kind of mercy and grace to even the believers during a time when these horrible things are going to take place? Those are the tears, Lord, that You're going to have to wipe away from the eyes of the redeemed. Because we're saved. But many of the folks that we love are not. On the other hand, I don't have a lot of sympathy sometimes for folks that won't listen to the truth. Some of you in here today that have heard the truth over and over and over again. And yet you've put off, day after day and week after week, you've put off acting on what you know to act on. And when we read a passage like this today, one of the things that I want you to get is that this is not a game. This is not a game. There are consequences for every decision or non-decision. And so, what's it going to take? What's it going to take? What'll it take to convince you? Are you certain of heaven today? Or would you doubt it? Do you have a relationship with Him? Or are you going through the motions? At some point, that all needs to come to a head. And friend, I would say to you that today wouldn't be too early. Today wouldn't be too early. The great white throne judgment. Spiritual dead all appear before the Lord and are relegated to a place called hell for eternity. What have you done with Jesus in your life today? What will you do with Him today? And how will this make a difference in your life as you proceed forward? There's an application for each and every one of us in here. If you're lost, get saved. If you're saved, tell others. Live right. Live clean. Live to the glory of God. All of these things are implications that I get from a passage like this. Get saved, get right, live right. Live a life of repentance, reliance on someone that can handle anything and everything that takes place in your life. That's the takeaway. What are you going to do with it? Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we look at a passage like this and we look at it as being a hard passage. But Lord, it's simply rooted and grounded in who You are. It is not out of character for You. You tell us, Lord God, who You are and what You can and won't do. And Lord, I can't imagine what it was like for You to give Your life, God, very God, giving Your life in order that folks like us might have life. I cannot get that. I'm glad of it, but I don't get it. I don't understand how you could do that. I know me. And for the life of me, I'm not worth it. I'm not worth it. And yet, You did what You did. Dear God, I'm so grateful. Undeserving and grateful, Lord God, for what You have done for me. And Lord, that price, Lord, that You paid, Lord, can be the price for each and every one of Your created ones if they'll only repent and turn to Thee. Dear God, I pray, Lord, that You would take self out of the picture today. Lord, that You would help across this room each and every one of us to Lord, have an overwhelming sense of joy about what You've done for us as believers. And Lord, that You might give strength to those that have to come that last step of the way of putting self behind them and, Lord, leaning into You. Dear God, make this a dividing line day. A day where old and the old self and the old ways gets left behind. And a day where the new creature, the new creation starts and lives and moves and has its being. You make all things new. You make all things new. So dear God, I pray that You'd make some old things new today. Lord, for Your sake, save some today. And Lord, those that are saved, I pray, God, that You get them moving. Moving, Lord God, in a way that would be pleasing unto You. So, dear God, the response is up to these individuals. Lord, I believe that You've spoken. And now we see. Now we get to see, Lord, what You're going to do as a result of it. So, Father, thank You for all You are. Thank You for this great passage. Thank You, Lord, for the simplicity of Your gospel, the fact that You lived, that You died, that You rose again and ascended, Lord, that we might have that life. Lord, bring that truth around, root it in hearts this morning. Encourage, help, convict, challenge, whatever needs. I pray that You bring to bear this day, for I pray that in Jesus' name.